We've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah, which is an amazing story about how God uses Nehemiah to be part of the process of seeing Jerusalem restored, the city walls rebuilt, the community of faith rebuilt. And we now get to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you do have Bibles, then you feel free to follow. If not, I promise you, it is the Bible I'm reading from. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, what's happened now is the wall has been built, and they've reached a special day in the Jewish calendar. It's the first day of the seventh month, which in the Jewish civil year is New Year's Day. So it's New Year's Day. The people are assembled. They want to hear God's word. The book of the law, and the book of the law for us will be the first five books of the Bible. That's as far as they got. there was more to come, but that's as far as they got. Enter Ezra, who really is the right man for the job. There's another series about him. He's an amazing guy who had devoted his life to studying God's word and putting it into practice. And then some remarkable things started to happen with far-reaching consequences as God's word was spoken out and explained. And as we look at them, this is an event that happened in history. It's real. It's a historic event, but also it tells us some important truths about God's book, God's word, what we should do with it, how we should treat it, what it will do in us if we let it. So we're going to open God's book together and see what it has to say about itself and see what it has to say about its author and how we respond to it. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. I'm just going to miss verses out where they're too difficult and I can't pronounce the names, all right? When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the law had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of women, men and women who were all able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And that phrase, all who are able to understand, it means men, women, and any children who are of an age where they were able to take on board what was being said. Where had I got to? Yes, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood a lot of really nice people. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it and the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And we're going to think first of all about a message from the king. When I were a lad, on Christmas Day, we worked on Christmas Day around one highly significant event. We timed everything around that event. If lunch was too late, we would have it afterwards. If people turned up and they're in the middle of conversations, those conversations would stop. Do you know what it was? It was not the Morecambe and Wise Christmas special. It was the Queen's speech, it was. It was the Queen's speech. And I don't know what it was like over here, but in England, everything stopped. Even if you had a sprout halfway through your mouth, in fact, especially if you had a sprout halfway to your mouth, then it would stop and you would listen to the Queen's speech. And there were millions. It all stopped. In fact, there was such an electricity spike after the Queen's speech finished that you could the grids could go down in the early days as all the kettles went on after the speech had finished. Because we love the Queen. We respect the Queen. Charlie, now, we're not so sure about him, but the Queen. And there's a sense of this magnified for the Israelites. They knew that they were hearing from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It was God's book. He'd written it and used men to put it on paper, but it was his book. And as the book was opened, they bowed down in worship. Not to the book, to the God of the book. And they focused on who he was in praise and worship. And they prepared their hearts and minds to receive his word. And that's a key part of understanding what happens and what we do when we meet together. What happens in preparation for hearing God's word through prophecy, through teaching, through preaching. It isn't an optional extra, it's fundamental. Now, today, what happens with the Queen's speech? People can take it or leave it. They have a different attitude to royalty in the new generations. Most people won't even bother now. And because the attitude to royalty has changed, attitude to the speech has changed. You see, the way we respond to a message is profoundly influenced by the way we view the sender of the message. And the way we view the sender of a message is often shown by our attitude to it. And to those who lead, those who are led, in this place we come to worship. We come to express our love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to be in a place where we're ready and receptive to hear his voice, the voice of the King of Kings. And so adoration and confession and thanksgiving, engaging with God, expressing how we feel towards him, they're all part of seeing God as he really is. Mighty God, Redeemer, Savior, Protector, Provider, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Which in turn prepares us to receive his word. So the first bit is so much not a preliminary. Any more than the second bit is an exercise in public speaking to be marked for presentation, content, and degree of difficulty. It's all part of the process of coming into that place where we are attentive, where we're full of anticipation, where we're listening hard to a message from the one we love and revere above all, the King of Kings. God is alive and well and living in Berwick. And he has things to say to us. These are special times, precious moments in the clamor of daily life, where we can hear the voice of our Savior above the voices of the world. And we need to treat them as such. Now, we Vineyard, one of the things that we value is being relational and being informal and relaxed. We value that. But we mustn't lose a right respect for God and anticipation of him speaking and preparation for that in our hearts that recognizes and loves and trusts and believes in the God who brings the message. So though we are relaxed and informal, it isn't simply about wandering in with a take it or leave it attitude. It isn't about treating the worship time before as a time to just chat or make sure we get coffee or that extra bit of cake that we might lose if we wait till the break, because you know how greedy those kids are. Or as a time where we can have the extra lie-in, because we're meeting with the King of Kings. Now for me, Sunday means I need to, I get up so I can have some time with God, so that my heart can be in tune, so that I'm ready to be in tune for when we pray together, to prepare for being in tune, to prepare for being here. And you might think, oh, could have an extra hour? But boy, that's that's the best. That's the best time. And it's better for you too, because God gives me some stuff in those times that you wouldn't have otherwise. And most of it's the best stuff, because the other stuff was mine, you know. We need to be tuned in. We need to be ready and prepared. We need to come on a Sunday saying, what are you going to say to me today, Lord? What are you going to say to other people? What have you got to say to this church? I've got stuff going on in my life. How are you going to speak into that? Rather than going, oh, it's so-and-so speaking today. Might as well give up. I wonder what the way we do worship says about us. I wonder how we think about meeting with and hearing from the King of Kings. I wonder if that needs to change. And if it did, the whole spiritual atmosphere would change. And what God was released to do would change too. A message from the King. Secondly, a message received and understood. Verse 7. The Levites, and again there were a whole bunch of them and they were lovely, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. A message received and understood. When I was in England, we needed to have a new aerial fitted. And the TV repairman came, and he was good value because he had lots of stories to tell. And I asked him, in percentage terms, what were the main reasons why he got called out when people phoned him and said that their TV wasn't working? And he said the main reasons were a breakdown or a fault with the transmitter, which he couldn't do anything about anyway, the set not plugged in, the aerial not connected, and they didn't know how to work the DVD. None of these he could do much about other than take his £50 and plug it in for them. And of course you only get the picture when the signal's sent clearly enough via the transmitter. Of course you only get it when the receiver's turned on and tuned in, and you only get it when the right connections are made. And the same applies with what God has to say to us. Firstly, it's about a clear signal. And a key word in this passage is understand. Understand. It keeps saying, making it clear, giving it meaning, so that people could understand. God's word explained and expounded clearly brought understanding. And the Levites did this with the smaller groups. And on the second day, they did more study with the heads of the families, so that they could pass it on properly to their families. And it underlines the vital importance of the clarity and communication in preaching and teaching, in sharing prophetic revelation, in sharing good news with friends. Something that's thought through, something that's prayed through, something that is free from jargon and religiosity and confusing phrases and terminology. Sometimes as I'm driving along, I see those notice boards up for the church. It's things like, whosoever will may come. And you think, well, that's really going to make an impact, isn't it? Or the ones that they think are really, really funny. 7 days prayer, make 1 week with an A instead of two E's. You know, that kind of thing. And you can see the people who've written them going, oh, this is fantastic. This will change people's lives. And sadly, it won't. Because the only people who get it are people who are part of the club anyway. If people can't understand, how can they respond? And clarity doesn't mean superficiality. Think about Jesus' stories. They were accessible to everyone, and yet they were deep as. So at Berwick Vineyard Church, think of those who are responsible in this area. The preachers, the children's ministry, the youth, little church, small group leaders. Pray for them, that God will give them clarity. Pray for great communication skills. Fathers, mothers, pray for that same thing as you communicate with your kids. that you can communicate in a way that's kind of winsome and warm, in a way that they can get it. So that those who hear will be able to understand properly and be best placed to respond. Because very often the reason people don't respond is because they don't understand. And for us whose job it is to communicate, let's do all we can so that we don't get in the way of the message, because we're ill-prepared, either ourselves with God or the work we've put in, or because it's not practical, it's not applied, because it's not engaging, because it's not real. And if you're a small group leader or a teacher or a preacher or you do kids ministry, take a look at the eyes. If eyes are glazing over, it's time to stop or change direction. If people are asleep, you maybe need to change your method slightly. If there's no one else left, this is a good time to stop. Pick up the signals. Thirdly, it's about good reception. No matter how clear the signal, you can't communicate well if a receiver isn't tuned in or plugged in. And it says here that God's people were listening attentively. They were positioned to respond. What have you got to say, Lord? What can we do about it? And if we want to receive all the goodness from God's word, we need to be prepared to pick up the signal. Not switch off. And you can actually see it happening. You'd be amazed what we can see from the front. Do you know, we've designed this place so it's wide and not long, so that I can see the whites of everyone's eyes. And I can see if their eyes are closed as well. Unless you paint eyeballs on your eyelids, I can pretty much see what's going on. We don't just put our minds into autopilot, or we don't use the time for a badly needed rest, or we don't tune into the previous week's problems or look at the week to come and then say, oh, no, I didn't get anything out this morning, you know. We need to play our part in the process of receiving, and that takes discipline and it takes desire. The last two homes we've lived in, we've needed a signal booster because we've got poor reception naturally. And whether that's the messenger sending a weak signal or whether it's having our own struggles, numerous things can keep us from good reception when we're here. Tiredness, pressures, discouragement, illness, whether we're too close or too far away from the heaters. These things can have an impact on our experience of church. But we have got the best, the most phenomenally effective signal booster in the world, in the universe, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in all who believe, who will apply God's word, Spirit-inspired giving of God's word, will apply it to us. If we're in that place where we're open to Him and we're asking Him to speak, who can take hold of weak transmitters and bring power and clarity, who can take hold of weak receivers and bring clarity out of confusion. So we need to pray. I pray for you. I pray for you that you'll be able to get all the goodness that God wants for you. And I hope you continue to pray for me and all those who do teach, that the Holy Spirit will anoint the message. Because there'll be nothing of worth without His power. But if we receive with understanding, then God's word will do its work. And I sometimes feel a bit like that TV repairman. Because people say, can I see you? I'd like to spend some time with you. And I say, yeah, let's talk. Well, but from today, I'll say, go and see Andrea. But obviously, before that. And people come, they go, oh, I'm in a real bad place with God at the moment. Oh, you know, I'm really struggling and it's not good. And first of all, I check the things like the aerial and the plug. And I say, so are you praying? No. Are you reading the Bible? No. Are you meeting with other Christians? No. Are you worshipping God? No. It's like the telly doesn't work, but I haven't switched it on, and I haven't got the air. And it's a bit like that. There's my call out. I don't even get a call out fee. And basically, all of that stuff could have been dealt with by paying attention to those simple things. And so I say to you now, if you're struggling with reception, check the plug, check the aerial. Are you praying? Are you worshipping? Are you fellowshipping? Are you reading your Bible? Are you connecting? then you can save me a call out. Third thing, this is a message of conviction and comfort. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Don't grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. Back in the UK, we had a phenomenon. You have the same phenomenon. I don't know what you call them. We call them job's worth, because they would frequently say, it's more than my job's worth to do whatever it is that you ask them to do. Let me give you an example. I was once traveling on a train. A dear friend who I didn't know was on the train came and sat down by me, and he was livid. I said, what's the matter? He said, I wanted some toast. So I went to the British Rail buffet, and I said to the man, can I have some toast, please? And the man said, we only do egg on toast. And he said, okay, can I have egg on toast, but you don't put the egg on it? He goes, I'm sorry, we don't do that. We do egg on toast. He said, I'll pay for the egg. And he said, I'm sorry, more than my job's worth. We do egg on toast. So he never got his toast. That's what I'm talking about. Those kind of people, what are the jobs that they tend to like? Some of them like to be referees or umpires, you know. They just like to go. Some of them like to work on a British Rail buffet. Some of them like to be parking wardens, you know, so that they can wait by the traffic lights and book you for parking, you know, that kind of thing. Now, of course, there are fantastic refs and parking wardens and caretakers and all of those things. But they're those who seem to obtain a sort of particular enjoyment from telling people what they can't do, from being obstructive, from being what we call killjoys. But do you know, many people outside the church, and a lot of people in it, think God's like that. That God's a kind of celestial parking warden who says you can't park there, and then gives you a fine. So he just likes to seek people out and find them on the spot. And the Bible is his rule book, with suitable sub-clauses to ensure that everyone but him is wrong. Verse 9 here. The people are weeping. They're reading God's word and they end up weeping. What a miserable state of affairs. See what God's like? You read his book and you end up crying. I can do without that. But if you look a little closer, why the weeping? Well, they realized how far they'd fallen from God's guidelines, yes. But it wasn't simply misery or self-pity with no hope of change. This was genuine, healthy grief over a sin that separated them from God. And the leader's next words went, oh yes, you're for it now. Bit of discipline, punishment for you. It was comfort and encouragement and joy. And the people were soon able to rejoice. Because, here's the thing, genuine, true grief over sin need never be far from real joy. That's God's intention. That's God's way. He's not a God of problems. He's a God of solutions. He highlights stuff so it can be dealt with. Conviction for freedom, not condemnation. So if you've come today as someone who is seeking, who is questioning, who's maybe struggling, don't go imagining that this is all about sin and failure and consequences. It's about sin that's been paid for. It's about consequences that are being dealt with. It's about power to live the way we should because of Jesus. And for those growing in the faith, it isn't just about a growing list of demands. The deeper we go in serving God, the more impossible it gets. So we might as well stay in the shallow end. It's not about that. But it's about more and more wisdom on how to get the very best out of life. how to tap into the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, how to enjoy a living, loving relationship with a living, loving God. And that's what our loving, merciful Heavenly Father wants. He wants us to know real joy, real fulfillment, to be set free from sin, the stuff that separates us from God and its effects. And if it takes some healthy tears to bring that about, so be it. Sometimes I get really annoyed when people go, "Don't cry." Because I think, yes, have a good cry. You need to have a good cry sometimes. You need to go, "I've stuffed up." So that God can say, "But I love you and I forgive you." And we too much in our society now want to take away all pain, all pressure, all stress. So the phrase is like this: "I'm not going to do that, it's doing my head in." And we don't want our heads done in. Can't have your head done in. But actually, tears are good for the right reason. Facing up is good when it's facing up with God. There's nothing negative about our Heavenly Father and His intentions. There is no delight whatsoever for Him in our discomfort and pain. There's only sorrow for Him. But as His Word cuts into our hearts with the Spirit's power, and that might make us squirm and grieve and weep, it's only for a season. Because His Word will cut away at the very things that destroy our life, and after the surgery comes the healing. Because when God convicts, He's about bringing change. And with it, the comfort and hope that comes through forgiveness because of Jesus. So this morning, if you are struggling with an awareness of sin, don't worry about being crushed by the Word that puts your life under the microscope. Don't fear it. It's a message of hope. Don't walk away from it and go, "Oh no, it's too much." Because it isn't too much. It's just right. It's just right to set you free. Don't let it alienate you from God and give in to those feelings of inadequacy, but let it draw you to Him. Why is He doing this stuff? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. He knows your need and He has the solution. And He has the only solution. God's Word, it's a message of conviction. But it's a message of comfort. And finally, it's a message of joy and deliverance. As you look further on in this passage, there are instructions for them to go proclaim the word, verse 15, spread it through their towns, go into the hills, bring back branches from the olive and wild trees, various other trees, and make booths. So they went out, they got branches, they made themselves booths on their roofs, in their courtyards, and then they went on to live in those booths for a week, and to celebrate something very, very special. Their joy was very, very great. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and then they got back together again on the 8th day. Now, what's that all about? I'll tell you in a minute. When you move into a new home, especially if it needs a fair bit of work on it, most of us take photos of before and after, don't we? So you move in, this is what it looked like before we did all our work on it, and this is what it looks like now. A permanent record of all that we've done and how wonderful it is. And our friends look and they go, "Look better before." But they smile at us and go, "Oh, that's wonderful what you've done with that house." And later on, we get the photos out. And we forgot that the house was ever that bad. You know, the nightmare of when you move in and you're doing all the stuff on it and you're going, "Oh, I can't stand another day." You forget about it, but you get the photos out and you go, "Yeah, that's what it was like." And you realize how far you've come and what was achieved, and you say, "Never again. Next time we say we'll move in and do a new a reno again, just take those photos out." And that gives us a glimpse of what was happening here. People read in God's book about the Feast of the Booths. Now, the history of that goes back to the days of the Promised Land. It was something that God set in place so the Israelites would never forget that they had lived in tents in the wilderness for 40 years. Now that's pretty tough, isn't it? Living in tents. They'd forgotten about it because they'd been living in houses. But every harvest time, they made these little booths out of a mixture of branches and palm leaves, and they lived in them for a week. It was like a huge extended harvest festival. And as they contrasted their old life with the fruits of the new, what had been with what was now, it really gave them cause to celebrate. Their gratitude to God, their dependence on Him, and that they never wanted to go back to Egypt again, and they never wanted to go back to the desert again. It was like looking in the photo album, before and after. So now they built these booths on the rooftops and in the square. They moved out of their houses for a week. They pitched their tents in the garden, on the roof. It must have been great fun. Great fun for the kids, party time. And better still for the parents, knowing that at the end of the week they're going to move back into the house. That's what it was like. Great fun, serious message. Powerful reminder of how it used to be and how far they'd come because of God. And it reminded of that time when they were disobedient to God and they ended up in exile. And they never wanted to be there again. God's book, it was a message of people who were in slavery, set free. It was a message of people who deserved death but got life. It was a message of God's protection and provision and faithfulness. Where would they be without Him? What would they do without Him? Look at what happened when they trusted Him. And God's word does the same for us. It shows us how we used to be. A people who were in slavery to sin and wrongdoing and our way. Who have been set free and are being set free. A people who deserve death but have been given eternal life because of Jesus. And it speaks of God's faithfulness to us, His protection, His provision, that He never leaves us. That His love in sending Jesus to die for us was amazing. And what we read, we also experience. Where would we be without Him? What will we do without Him? Look what happens when we truly put our trust in Him. And it's a message of great encouragement to the downhearted and those who feel failures. Look at how far you've actually come since those early days. God wants to continue that process. And if you've fallen again, He wants to restore you. It's a message of challenge to a complacent Christian church at times. Without God, where would you be? In exile. Without God, you're stuffed. In the wilderness. Give glory to Him. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your dependence. Don't default to going it alone. So then He can bless you and guide you and use you to your full potential. It's a message of hope to someone who's seeking or questioning. You may feel on the outside of all of this today. You come and you go, oh, I don't know if I fit here. You may feel that you've been trapped by the choices you've made, the circumstances you've been in. You may feel like you're not good enough. Well, the message is that God is in the business of setting prisoners free. He's in the business of bringing a new start. He's in the business of welcoming those who turn to Him through Jesus, welcoming them into His family. For us all, it's a message of deliverance and freedom and joy. As we look into the photo album and we remember how it was, and we see how far we've come, what a mighty God, what a wonderful Savior, what an amazing salvation. A few years ago, we used to sing a song, "Give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One, give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich." Why? Because of what the Lord's done for us. God's book, God's word is timeless, and it's today. Let's treat the message with utmost reverence, because it comes from the King of Kings. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit's power to receive it with clarity and understanding. Let's welcome its work of revealing sin and showing us the way to life. Maybe for the first time for us, maybe anew. Let's praise God for His faithfulness and mercy in giving us such a great salvation. And that brings us, God's timeless word brings us very much to God's today word. Because today God has something to say to us. And it's, are you feeling weak today? Are you only too aware of your frailties and your circumstances? Then God's got something to say to you, and that is he wants you to claim the strength that's yours because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit's power. And he's saying, are you feeling poor today? Like you've got nothing? You are nothing? Even that you're a failure, or that you're hopeless, or that you're helpless? And he wants you to find the riches that are yours because of Jesus. The riches of forgiveness. The riches of being a child of God. The riches of knowing his power to change and be different. Someone had a picture earlier, which I also want to bring, of a lady who's here today. And the picture is of gifts being given out. And everyone's receiving these gifts and really excited. But there's one child of all of the children who are being given gifts who is just kind of stuck away in the corner thinking it's not for them. And slowly the pathways opened up to them, and they're given the gifts, and they still struggle to receive them, to believe that they could deserve to have any gifts. And God is speaking to a lady that could... That lady doesn't mean old, by the way, so I'm going to say woman. To a woman. I don't know your age. That God wants to give to you, to pour out his love to you. And even though you feel unworthy, that's not what he feels about you. So this morning, if you're one of those people who is feeling weak and needs to receive strength, or one of those people who is poor and needs to receive riches, I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand so that we can pray for you. And if you want to spend more time in just dealing with that stuff, then we'll make time for prayer at the end too. But also, has anyone else specifically received a word that they want to share that confirms this or adds things to it, then now's the time to bring that word, those words. It's time. Yeah. And that may well be, again, a word that confirms in your heart that you've struggled with stuff, you've struggled with stuff, and you either feel unworthy, or it's not the right time, or you're afraid, or whatever. And it's time. It's time just to make that move. So if you know God's spoken to you specifically this morning, it may be that you've never really given your life to God, and you've heard the news about how God wants you to be his child and put your trust in him, and you know that you need to come to him and deal with the stuff that gets in the way and accept Jesus as Savior. It may be that God's calling you to do that today. It may be that he's calling you to come back. So if you know this stuff is you, I'm going to ask everyone else just to have your eyes closed and pray. If you know that God is speaking to you this morning, will you stand now so that we can pray for you? Brilliant. Okay, there's one, I think there's one more woman who needs to stand. And again, this is about the unworthiness. So if you'll stand too, that will be great. Bless you. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you are all powerful. And that means that there's nobody or nothing, no circumstance, no power, no nothing that can stop you from loving us. Thank you that for all of us there is forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you for all of us that there is power and wisdom and gifts through your Holy Spirit. I just ask for each of those who have stood now. Pray, Lord, for those who feel weak and vulnerable and ill-equipped to deal with what they need to deal with. And ask now that you will, by your Holy Spirit, fill them with your strength. But more than that, Lord, that you will give them an awareness and an understanding of the strength that is theirs because of Jesus and through the Spirit. Pray for those that feel poor and weak and vulnerable in so many ways. And just ask, Lord, that right now, that by your Holy Spirit, they will receive riches. Those that need it will receive those riches of knowing that they are forgiven and have a brand new start. Those who need it, those will have those riches of knowing that you will make them wise when they don't know what to do. That there is a home in heaven for them because of Jesus. But more than that, that you would open their eyes so that they can see who they are in you and what they have in you and can walk as children of the King, dearly loved, with your call on their lives and your destiny in their hearts. Lord, do your work, we pray. Bring change, bring conviction and comfort and hope and encouragement and refreshment and renewal and power. In Jesus' name, amen.